Good morning.
Good morning.
A
couple of obvious blessings this morning. I look out the window, we've got a beautiful day, and it's Mother's Day. What a wonderful day, Mother's Day. Woke up this morning, and when the time was right, started sending Mother's Day blessings to my sister and my sister-in-law and my mom. And I've been blessed. I had a great relationship with my grandparents, my grandmothers, my great-grandmother, my mom. So Mother's Day for me has always been very special. So thank you for the mothers with us. Praise God for the blessing of being a woman and being able to bring forth children. What a wonderful thing. So we're glad to be together on Mother's Day in the house of God. And we are going to begin by singing 229 together. Let's start with song. Just want to bring to your attention something special we do at this time of the year. As you know, we are a small congregation. There are many worthwhile Christian ministries that need a great deal of Christian support all over the world. We as a church can only do so much. And instead of spreading ourselves thin by giving a pittance or a mite all over the place, we focus on a few worthwhile ministries and we try to give our whole heart and soul. One of the things that we do through the Pregnancy Resource Center, which is a great Christian ministry in our own backyard, is every Mother's Day we hand out baby bottles. Did you bring one in? They're in the entryway. You probably passed them coming in. Fill them with all your loose change. And then bring them back on Father's Day, and we use that money to help support a ministry that is positively helping young women who find themselves with an unplanned pregnancy work through the pregnancy, have the child, and care for it and raise it in the proper manner. A lot of ladies have been blessed tremendously through this ministry. And the truth is, it's a great example of God using things that people would not expect to do a great deal of good. Can you put value on a child's life? Jesus said the human soul is worth more than the whole world. But we are saving the lives of children with coins that really have almost no value in our society anymore. The days of someone walking down the street and putting their finger in a payphone trying to find a dime or a quarter are over. Not only are there no payphones, what's a dime or a quarter going to buy you? But if you put all your loose change in those bottles and we put all the bottles together, it produces a big enough sum that women can be ministered to, babies can be born rather than aborted, and thus God glorified and people blessed. So please pick up bottles on your way out. I only have a limited amount, but I can get more. So if you have a lot more change, I will get you the bottles for it. And what most of us do is we save our change throughout the year. So it really piles up. So please do that. It's a wonderful way to support children and a way that most people overlook. I really doubt you see anybody bending over to pick up a coin on the ground anymore. But it used to be what people did all the time. We can still use those things, the throwaways, and save human lives. So let's do that. What a wonderful thing. We come to our time of prayer, and we ended Sunday school because we were at the end of the book of Ruth, and we were talking about godly women in the Bible that we esteem highly. And readily came to mind women like Hannah, and Ruth, and Esther, and the feminine ideal of Proverbs 31, and Mary, the mother of our Lord, and the other Mary, who was usually misconstrued, and we could probably add in Rahab and others as well. It would be very easy to do. Usually at Mother's Day, Hannah is a favorite topic. It is not our sermon topic this morning, but I want to use it for our prayer. So if you would, please open up to the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel. So for those who have been in Sunday school, they know that the first five books of the Bible are the books of the law or the Pentateuch. And then the books of history start with Joshua, Judges, Ruth. The very fourth book is Samuel. We want 1 Samuel. right after Ruth, heroine of the book named after her, though she was a Moabitess, one of only two women in the Bible who have a book named for them. I told the ladies in Sunday school that I was a gal. Hannah's Prayer, Mary's Magnifica, the books of Ruth and Esther, and Proverbs 31 would be my daily delight. What wonderful places of Scripture as a female believer in Jesus Christ to really saturate your soul with a biblical ideal for womanhood. So in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and remember the story, Hannah was unable to have children. But God blesses her with the child. And this is a part of the story that many people know, but they often forget. Look at verse 28 at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. She gave her child to God. Barren, can't have children, prays and weeps for a child, has a child, gives him to God. The selflessness and the humility and the godly desire that she just demonstrated in one verse is impressive. I wonder how many women are capable of doing what she did. But then we have her prayer. And it begins in chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. Horn is another word for strength. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. And yours should be capitalized. And by the way, as we're reading through this, bear in mind, this woman lived a long time ago. She sounds highly educated, does she not? She sounds theologically correct. Bear that in mind as we read through this. I doubt that Hannah is very old. But what she is praying here is not only a very worthy prayer, it's very impressive. Verse 2, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. We said in Sunday school that God can do whatever he pleases because he's God. She knew it. There is none like the Lord. There is no one but him. Verse 3, talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. I have heard so many people make so many statements that are ungodly and untrue. They would have been better off just clamping their mouths shut and reading their Bibles. She knew the end of those who are proud and arrogant, especially when they raise up their voices in the Lord's world. Impressive knowledge here. Verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. We are stuck in our society with the haves and the have-nots. And so many people are looking around, so greedy and envious, they should pay attention to what Hannah is telling us. God can easily raise up one and bring down another. He can do whatever he wants. And if he decides to give great wealth to a bunch of heathen in the Middle East, that's his prerogative. Look at how wealth is distributed in our world. It'll teach you something about what God prizes and what he does not. Interesting knowledge we get from Hannah here. Verse 6, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. I was just reading another tragic story in the news the other day. A woman lost her teenage son, and of course, why is always the question asked. Why did this happen? This is unfair. So early in life. Folks, I understand the heartbreak. I understand the lament. But you don't have to look back very far, or even around you in human history. People die all the time. Children perish all the time. Young people are in their graves before reaching any kind of adulthood or real maturity in numbers of years. We need to have a better grasp of life and death. God can do whatever he wants with those that are his, and people are his. And a lot of people die young. We need to be able to handle that. Our society doesn't do very well with those things. Christians need to have a better mindset. Are we going to weep with those who weep? Yes, we are. But I'm never going to challenge God. I'm never going to question His authority or His divine sovereign control over people and lives and nations. If He wants to bring people to the grave at a very early age, that is His prerogative to do so. And if we have the spiritual eyes to look closely, you may be able to see some good being brought out of that, or maybe not, but God does bring a lot of good things out of that, which usually looks like depression, ashes, mourning, and sorrow. And we actually have Bible verses to prove that fact, do we not? So Hannah seems to have a very good grasp of these things. Verse 7, the Lord makes poor and He makes rich. He brings low and He lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's and He has set the world upon them. There's a very good understanding of life. He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. She doesn't say the saints will be given a great abundance, and she doesn't say that they'll be given long life. She simply says God will watch over them and guard their feet. For by strength no man shall prevail. Verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Here Hannah is way before the time of Christ, and she's talking about the judgment at the end times. And we saw when we were in Jude that Enoch had made a prophecy about God's judgment at the end of time against all the ungodly sinners and all the ungodly ways and all the ungodly things that they had done. And the only way we know that Enoch made that prophecy way back in Genesis is because Jude gave it to us by divine inspiration. But they were both talking about the coming judgment of God, though it would happen thousands of years after their lifetime. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. What a blessed prayer. But the end result of all of this, whether we have a lot or a little, whether we have difficult circumstances or an easier life than some of the people around us, it all comes down to whether you know the Lord and whether you're walking in His truth. So let's go to the end of the Bible to tie Hannah together with something else. Go to the book of 3 John, please. The little tiny epistle in the back, just before Jude, which is just before Revelation. And this is my Mother's Day wish for grandmothers, great-grandmothers, mothers. Look at verse 4. 3 John. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that, honestly, is the prayer of a Christian parent. Whether they suffer one sorrow after another, your children, whether they encounter one obstacle after another in their lives, if they know the Lord and are walking in His truth, it doesn't matter what life throws at them, because God is theirs, and if God is for them, who can be against them? Take away all the good things of this world from my child, but give them God. May the Lord give them salvation and His truth, and I've got no complaints. No complaints. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a wonderful book are the sacred scriptures. Father, we know that. The greatest book in the history of the world, and we have it close to hand all the time. Amen. Every Amen. Sunday and every Wednesday, we focus on the truths of the Bible. We realize, I trust, in looking at Hannah's prayer, that her grasp and understanding of theology and godly knowledge was probably superior to many people who go by the name of Christian today. Way back in the day and age in which she lived, she had a pretty good world view and an understanding that this world is yours and you have total and sovereign control over it, and that we need to understand when things are not going what we would call our way, it ultimately will not matter if we belong to You.
Amen.
Father, I thank You for the mothers, the grandmothers, the great-grandmothers in our midst this morning. and pray through them your blessing upon their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, even great-great-grandchildren, to know that the younger generations are walking in your truth is a supreme blessing and a tremendous privilege, and would cause our hearts to rejoice like Hannah's in the gift that you gave her, the gift of her son. So, Father, we thank you for this Mother's Day. We thank you that we can be in the house of God. Thank you that we can recognize that children are a gift from your hand, and that we are to be stewards in raising them with an understanding of you and a knowledge that the only and the greatest true blessing in this world is salvation through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So, Father, we thank you for this time. May we continue to worship you in spirit and in truth and according to the dictates and the wonderful truths in your holy word. May you continue to cause your face to shine upon us. May we be blessed in being here this morning. And we do indeed thank you for the life, breath, and all the things you've bestowed upon us. If we counted our blessings, Father, there would be no end. We praise you as the source of all good things. Recognize that you alone are to be exalted and glorified. And we do that now in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our mighty Redeemer. Amen. Let us stand and sing our final hymn together. 404 of your hymnal, you will find the solid rock. We have spoken recently about Jesus Christ being the rock in the wilderness, the rock that Moses struck, out of which God brought forth water. We find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that rock in the wilderness was Christ. He is the rock of salvation. He is the cornerstone of the church. He is the solid rock upon which we build our faith. A lot of wonderful theology in that hymn. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. It's exactly what that author is talking about, clothed in his righteousness alone. So many people today have the misconception that God is not going to send them to hell because they are basically good people. No one is saved by being a good person. You're saved because Jesus Christ, as the ultimate person, died and paid the penalty for your sins, and you believed in that sacrifice to atone for the fact that you didn't have one stitch of righteousness. That is the gospel of salvation in a nutshell. Yet the answer that I receive all the time is God is loving, and I'm basically a good person. I don't see him sending me to hell. There are going to be a lot of people, sadly, from my human perspective, in hell because they based their afterlife on that falsehood. We need to be very, very careful that we understand what the Bible teaches and that we have a right grasp of it. And I'm going to start with something I was going to share in Sunday school. Please open Isaiah 49. You probably noticed when we were singing Our God Reigns, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him. It was taken right out of Isaiah 52, which is part of the suffering servant passage of Isaiah 53, if you understand the context of Isaiah. We want Isaiah 49. A dear sister in Christ came up to me Wednesday night having written out this beautiful verse. And I thought, let's use that for our Mother's Day sermon because it is a wonderful one. The whole chapter is a prime example of two things. First, and I don't say this lightly and I don't say this to be discouraging, the Bible is a difficult book. The average Christian would be hard-pressed to read Isaiah 49 and then to sit down and to be quizzed on it by someone who knows God's Word. It's a difficult passage. And at the same time, though, with the difficulty of the Bible, there are wondrous things in Isaiah 49 that will be discovered even if they mess up on some of the other parts of it. Both of those are often in tandem. Difficult passage, but wondrous truth that is still there. And even more wondrous truths to be unearthed if you take your time with God's Word and if you spend time in church where it's taught and preached in a serious and deep manner. We're in Isaiah 49. We call him the fifth evangelist, and it should be easy to understand why. If you read through his 66 chapters, he points forward to, he alludes to, he references, he shines a light on the coming Messiah again and again and again and again. It's almost as if Isaiah knew him face to face. He speaks of Jesus Christ so plainly. 700 years before that first Christmas morn, it's really an incredible book. No surprise that Isaiah heads the Old Testament passage known as the Major Prophets. We're in his 49th chapter, which tells me that many people never see this verse. They start reading Isaiah and they get bogged down, they don't make it. It's 66 chapters long. You have to take a little bit each day, but for those who persevere, wonderful things all the way through, you make it to 49 and you find verse 15. God speaking. Because he's the one speaking in verse 14. So verse 14 of Isaiah 49, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. This is spoken in advance of God's people having been carted off into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian hordes, where they are going to spend 70 years before God brings some of them back to the land of promise. Isaiah prophesied of that time period. It hasn't happened yet. But this cry from Zion, from Jerusalem, from the center of God's people in the land of promise, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me, it's a premonition of what's to come. It's a prophetic utterance that they are going to scream out in captivity, and the answer is in verse 15 from God himself. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. One verse, but it combines two beautiful things. First, a mother's devotion to her child. One of the most beautiful instances of humanity, the way God intended, a mother caring for a little one. In fact, there was a day and age, and I'm sure there are still a lot of women that fit this category. Any mother would give her life 1,000 times over for the life of her child. Gladly. She would lay herself down again and again and again for the child of her womb. We'll say more about that in a moment. That beautiful thought is right there in the forefront, followed with something even higher. God never forgetting those who belong to him. I did something I do occasionally. I looked online. I wanted to see what people had to say about this verse. It's a wonderful thing when you see what's being said. But then when you jump outside the parameters of Scripture and you carry the truth further than where it should go, you run into problems. I didn't look in more than two places and I found this statement based on this verse. And it was emboldened and in italics between parentheses. Based on God saying, yet I will not forget you. This is the theological extrapolation they made. God plans his universe around us. Do you know how much the modern Christian mindset would probably applaud that statement? God plans his universe around us. Into my mind flew a bazillion verses screaming out that is biblically inaccurate. Here's just a couple. At the very end of Romans 11, we have Paul give us a doxology. A lot of prepositional phrases. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The universe doesn't revolve around us. It revolves around God and his glory. So to cement that point, pushing Romans 11:36 to the side of my mind, in rush Revelation 4. Look at it with me. Let's go into a vision of heaven itself with the Apostle John. Let's look at Revelation 4 for just a moment. It's easy to find. Last big book in the Bible. Revelation 4:11. This is the statement made by the creatures around God's throne. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Folks, God's the center of everything. And if you're honest and you back up and you listen to Christ say, the road is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who travel thereby. But narrow is the path that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So you step back, you look at humanity, and it doesn't take a great historical mind to realize the vast majority of people since the Garden of Eden have not believed in God or his son Jesus Christ. And yet the Bible tells us that God will be glorified in everything. Even when Christ comes back, this world is rolled up like a scroll. The elements burnt with intense heat. The only thing surviving is that which is worthy of God. And what do we find out? That yes, people of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group will be in the kingdom of heaven.
Oh, amen.
But the vast majority of all of the human race will be in the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and God will be glorified in sending 2/3, 3/4, 7/8 of all human lives to hell forever. The world does not revolve around us. It revolves around God. You cannot elevate your salvation, as wonderful as it is, and as much glory and light that we shine on Jesus Christ, and really we can never give him enough. He came to do God's will, and he came to glorify God, but you still remember, even in his incredible life, only a few believed in him. The vast majority did not. Jesus Christ has only just called the minority to himself. It's always been the few. It's always been a remnant. He came to glorify God first and foremost. Yes, he came to save those who were lost. But remember, Christ did all things for the glory of God, even sending the rich young ruler packing. Because he would not forsake all to follow Christ. He was never going to bend God's glory or God's truth to try to force someone into the kingdom of God. And yet at the same time, we can't come to God unless Christ calls us. So in your mind, you need to hold that correctly. But the point is this. No matter what takes place on earth, God ultimately will be glorified.
Yep.
In fact, the very last psalm ends in verse 6 with "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." And that ultimately will be the end result. Because when Jesus died, was obedient to the point of death, God gave him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, everybody on earth and under the earth will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They won't acknowledge it like we do, with reverence and awe and worship, but they will be forced to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And then they will be sent to perish throughout the everlasting ages, apart from the glory of the Lord. So I just wanted to point that out. It was just something I found, and I thought, how sad. They took a beautiful verse, and they ran with it amok, and they came up with a principle, elevating mankind above God, usurping his place as the center of all things, and they became very unbiblical in making a statement simply based on God giving a wonderful truth, I will not forget you. Be careful what you read. It really doesn't take a lot of discernment to recognize, wait a second, something sounds wrong there. Well, first, remember, we prove our doctrine is correct if it's taught everywhere in the Bible. You can't argue against that. And we could prove that God's glory above mankind reigns over and over again from Genesis to Revelation. Secondly, all glory is given to God and none to man.
Oh, yes.
That statement, God plans his universe around us, is reeking with mankind taking a place they do not deserve. It was hard to read. And it was easy to find. All I punched in was, give me comments on this verse, whatever they call that, Googling or looking online, and it was the second or third one I looked at. There it was. And I thought, how many people are going to read this? And again, false theology. Like that handout, all the false beliefs in the world that people think are biblical and true that are not. For God's name's sake and for His glory is why He carries out His eternal purposes. You have to admit our salvation is secondary to that. It's wondrous. It highlights and magnifies God's glory and grace and mercy. I can't say enough about Him saving us when we didn't deserve it. But I'm never going to elevate my salvation above Him being glorified.
Oh, no.
To speak like Moses, may you save all of them and curse me forever. If God rejected the salvation He's given to me for His own reasons, I cannot complain. His glory is greater than my salvation. I know it's hard to say. You can only say it in that manner, hypothetically, but it's true, isn't it? If God revoked my salvation, I do not have one complaint. He gave it to me as a free gift in the first place. He won't do that, obviously.
Nope.
Those He's predestined, He also calls. Those He calls, He justifies. Those He justifies, He will glorify.
Amen.
We'll say more about that in a moment. But my point remains. To God be the glory. In fact, in one of our hymns, we get lost in recognizing His glory in wonder, love, and praise. I think Isaac Watts wrote that statement. Folks, the only goodness or qualities you can now project for mankind are because Christ placed them there. Never elevate your salvation above the glory of God. It's a wondrous part of His plan, but it's not the very central kernel of His plan. His glory and His eternal purposes are. That we benefit from that, praise God. But I'm never going to place myself in the center of that. It's elevating us to a spot we do not deserve. Even an angel would not put himself in such a spot. Oftentimes I find that men rush in where angels fear to tread. Isn't that something? There's going to be a lot of people that are deathly afraid when they actually meet Jesus Christ and realize they were wrong about a lot of their thoughts and views of Him. Okay, second point. This statement is in the Bible, and people say the Bible is antiquated, it's outdated, and it's not up to date. It has no relevance for today. The sad truth is, and I'm not saying they're right, but this verse, Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her nursing child? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is supposed to be no. And not have compassion on the son of her womb? Heaven forbid. Even an uneducated heathen woman out in the bush is going to give her life for her child. Bend over backwards for her children. That's why the Bible uses that as the example. But look what it puts next. Surely they may forget. The sad travesty amongst fallen mankind is you will find women throwing their children into the gutter. You will find women killing their babies in the womb. In fact, it's reached such a horrendous number in America, it's so overwhelming and astounding, you have a hard time wrapping your head around it. So this verse was given to give us one of the greatest examples of loyalty, dedication, and devotion, and yet, today, it is not as strong as when it was written. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Can a woman forget her nursing child? Unfortunately, I read about it happening all the time. There is a gal in America who comes from China. She was thrown out in the street as an infant by her mom, supposedly. Who else would toss her out? She was found. She was adopted by an American family. She now is the part owner of a couple of sports teams that are at the pro level. She was chucked in China as an unwanted female out into the street. Now she's doing well in the land of America. Interesting story. But this was supposed to be a rarity. But even back then it didn't happen. Because remember, the heathen nations, following a false god, they would sometimes offer their children by fire to appease that god, which they had created with their own hands and their own mind. Could you imagine carrying a child for 9 months, going through labor, and then tossing your baby into the flames to appease a god of human invention? Without the understanding to realize what kind of a god would ask for your newborn babies? It happened a lot. You will find those stories in the Old Testament. It happened a lot. But based on what God is saying, the general principle is no. A mother and her child, you cannot separate. She will give her very breath for him. Yet, above and beyond that by miles that you cannot measure, I stand as the Lord your God and I say, I will not forget you.
Right on.
Nancy was talking about the impressiveness of being adopted into God's family on Wednesday. All of us are adopted. Praise God, I was raised by my parents. But at the same time, praise God for Christian parents who could not have children who had the blessing of adopting. We know a family in Montana, they've adopted four from South Korea. Four beautiful kids brought over from that country. Wouldn't you be happy as a South Korean not to be living right under the shadow of the North Koreans? And now in America, if that turns out well, they were raised by Christians. So praise God for that. Wonderful things can come out of that. But God will never forget the children whom he has adopted into his family. I said a moment ago that if he calls someone, they will be justified. If they will be justified, they will be glorified. Jesus says the same thing. I was quoting Romans. But in the Good Shepherd passage of John chapter... Who was here Wednesday? The Good Shepherd passage of John chapter 10, Jesus said, no one will be able to snatch you out of the hand of my Father. No one will snatch you out of my hand. I am the Father of one. John chapter 10, 28 through 30, he will not lose one sheep that he has died for. Every single person ever saved by the blood of Christ will be on the roll in the halls of heaven throughout all eternity.
Oh, yes.
No one will be lost. You know, you've heard people make statements on the battlefield, no one left behind. Even the Native Americans went and carried off their dead. No one left behind. God's serious. No overlooked child of his will ever not get into the kingdom of heaven. All will be accounted for. All will be there. It's a wonderful statement. It's a wonderful truth. Thirdly, ladies, this example is given for a reason. Because as I said earlier, what a beautiful example of womanhood. Women have complained because men get all the dominant positions and so on and so forth. At least there's a lot of responsibility that goes with that. And even when it's not handled well, you still need to remain in your place. And if I was a woman, I would take great delight in being able to bring forth children and raise them as the Lord intended. I would have no problem remaining in the place that God intended for me. But the interesting thing is, it's not just God who uses us in the Old Testament. Turn with me to the New for just a moment. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to point something out. It's easy for me to stand up here, having with my wife brought forth three children, and talk about how wonderful children are, and have been a grandchild and loved on by my grandparents and my mom and so on and so forth. Someone else does it who never had children. Who wrote 1 Thessalonians? It's in Paul's epistles, isn't it? Paul was a single man. He didn't have a wife. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. When you read Paul, he was probably the perfect man without being emasculated. Other than Christ, obviously. You know, you talk about tender and tough. And in our society today, people are having a hard time figuring that out correctly. When you listen to Paul arguing theologically, his knowledge is so strong and so overwhelming, you can imagine he would be intimidating. Even with the physical handicaps that he seems to have had, and his stature and whatever else the other problems he might have had in the way he appeared, his argumentation and his knowledge is beyond peer. And when he had to be strong and he had to discipline churches that he had planted, he did so. And he did it in a grave and serious tone. And he did it in such a way that they should have been quaking in their boots and their knees shaking. But at the same time, he also writes stuff like this. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. He took that, he took verse 8 from the example he gave in verse 7. Paul, as a single man, 120% devoted to his apostleship, points out not only womanhood, but applies those very traits and qualities to his own ministry amongst these people. This strong, knowledgeable, wise, adamant apostle who could not be moved was also very gentle, tender, loving, kind, and compassionate. He was like a nursing mother cherishing her own children. You need to see people as they are. You need to see them correctly. We were saying Samson is only one of the biblical characters that gets misdiagnosed or mischaracterized. Paul's another one. So is Christ in a lot of ways. They either make him too effeminate or they make him too standoffish and strong and obtuse or obscure. Neither one of those is correct. You picture him on one hand driving the moneylenders out of the temple and overturning their tables. And you see him sometimes speaking to the Pharisees and calling them the names they deserve and doing so with the utmost authority. But then you see him coming upon Jerusalem and he says, "How I long to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings." He was both tender and tough. Now, I don't like to use human analogies, but this one will stick with most people. Remember C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles? And I haven't thought about this for years, but it just popped into my mind. Aslan, right, is supposed to represent in that animal story Christ. He's depicted, if I remember correctly, the words of C.S. Lewis depicting Aslan. I don't know if one of the children is talking. He's kind, but he's not safe. Right? The both are put together. He looks ferocious, but he can be approached in the right manner. And he can be warm and cuddly and protective over those who are his. Christ is both, folks. He is the warm, loving Savior that calls out, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Any man who thirsts, come to me and drink. I will carry you in my arms." That's Christ. But you know what Psalm 2 says about him? "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." And when he comes the second time, he doesn't come for salvation, he comes for judgment.
Amen.
And he will slay the wicked with the sword of his own mouth. He's kind and gentle, but he's not safe. You can't sit on the fence with Christ. And you can't say, "Well, Jesus is so loving, he wouldn't send me to hell." If you don't base your life on what he did for you, you better bet he will. And he'll do it in a heartbeat. And you realize at that moment, boy, was I wrong. That's where you get those biblical chapters that are hard to read. They will be crying out for the rocks to hide them. They will be hiding in holes in the ground like the bats because they do not want to face the fiery fury of the wrath of God. In fact, even believers need to be aware of this, right? Aren't we told at the end of Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to worship God with reverence and awe? Why? What's the final phrase? "Because our God is a consuming fire." No, he's not going to burn up his own people, but we will be chastised. He will discipline. And there are, in 1 Corinthians, people who are believers who will be saved as if by fire because they built their Christian lives, though founded on Christ, on falsehoods. Like God planning the universe around them. Or everybody basically good. Or you can be saved apart from ever hearing the gospel. All of those falsehoods that float around in humanity, some of them taught by the church. But the point is, recognize that we need to be both, women and men. Sometimes women need to have an inner toughness and fortitude and courage without being demonstrative, outspoken, independent, or headstrong. Courageous in protecting their children, standing behind their husband, doing what is necessary to provide for their home, Proverbs 31. But they need to, most of the time, they need to exercise the tenderness and the kindness that Paul is talking about. Men, I think, to speak as a man, have a tough line. We need to be like Christ and Paul. We need to be both. tender and tough, but our toughness needs to be mitigated by the tender heart that Christ has placed within us. So men, I hope we're learning something from this as well. Final point. That last statement of Isaiah 49, verse 15. And again, I stress, please read the entire chapter. I gave you a bit of the context of that comment about Babylon, but you will find some interesting statements said in here that even if you don't understand the whole gist of it, you will get some that are obvious and automatic. In fact, look at the very end of 49. I was reading this again early this morning at about 4:30, and I just sat and stared at the final verse. Look at verse 26. And this kind of harkens back to what Christ said in the Beatitudes. So we're in Isaiah 49, the very end, verse 26. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. In other words, God will have vengeance on the enemies of the church. We are the ones who are being oppressed. We don't need to stand up and fight for our own rights. All through the pandemic, I kept hearing Christians moaning and talking about their rights. Folks, the Bible really doesn't give us that. We're supposed to be gracious and kind and loving and compassionate no matter what situation we find ourselves in. The truth is, Paul even said to slaves, remain in the position in which you're in. I'm not saying it's a good and a worthy institution. All I'm saying is people need to have a better biblical mindset. God will take care of the enemies of his people. He will avenge. We're supposed to be praying for their salvation and doing good things to them, responding to evil with good. That's in Romans 12 as well. But recognize the final statement of 26, of 49 of Isaiah. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. I sat there this morning in the dark, and I thought about all the Christians who have been driven into the ground by hostile regimes. I went all the way back to Nero and the other Roman emperors that set them on fire, fed them to wild animals, on and on and on the tragedies go. Christians praising God as they were being killed and tortured and thrashed by an unbelieving nation.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And I walked a little further forward and I looked at them in happiness believers again. I've got a book about Scottish Covenanters in the 17th and 18th century. They were drowning Christian women and children. Then I thought about Bloody Mary and all the believers she killed in England, a nation that later was one of the champions of Christianity around the globe. Then I went to World War II and I saw the Nazis not just destroying Jews and blacks and cripples and the elderly, but Christians as well. Read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's story and how he left America and went back. I think he was killed 2 days before Hitler perished in his bunker. One of the last ones executed. But he didn't think it right to be a German pastor and not suffering with his congregation. So he left the safety of America and he went back to his homeland. And I thought about Russia under communism and all the Christians that were killed or sent into Siberia to the gulags. Folks, and those are only a few. I've got a book on Christian martyrs that's yay big, and it's only the 20th century. And then I've got other ones about the generations that came before that. But at the end, when those souls that are under the altar that we read about in Revelation 6 are crying out to the Lord, how long, O Lord, how long? Mm-hmm. At the end, when Christ is standing triumphant on the earth and all the dead are raised, and the sheep are on his right hand, the goats that terrorized us and Christians from the past will recognize the power of the Lamb of God.
Oh, amen.
I think about believers that have gone before us and had it so much worse than us. They will be vindicated. Christ will stand on their side, and the entire world will know that I am your Savior, your Redeemer. I am the Mighty One of Jacob, and I will not be overthrown. Mm-hmm. And they will perish because of that Lamb who is kind but not safe. So it reminded me of the Beatitude. Was it Wednesday we were talking about the Beatitudes? You know, it's interesting that people claim that Jesus was a great man, but they don't agree with what he taught. Most of the Beatitudes fly in the face of what people think is true in this world. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the gentle. Mm-hmm. You know what the Bible says? And you can write this adamantly in stone. They shall inherit the earth. We are considered the offscouring, the weak, the helpless, the doormats of the world. We will inherit the earth. Christ is giving the new heavens and the new earth to his flock.
Amen.
The meek shall inherit. That's not how the world works. Mm-hmm. It's the powerful that dominates. Mm-hmm. It's the one with the biggest gun, the most ferocity and wickedness and evilness of spirit and will. The undaunting champion crushing all around them. That's how mankind has worked all these years, and all of a sudden it's going to be tipped upside down. And the meek will dominate. Mm-hmm. And the gentle and the loving and the kind, the ones who were doing good things for their enemies and asking God's praises upon those who were spitting on them, we will inherit. And we will go in with everlasting rejoicing on our heads. So ladies, happy Mother's Day to you. Praise God for the children that God gave you and the example we can use from your motherliness in looking at Paul and looking at Christ and looking at Isaiah and looking at God himself, pointing at you and saying, just as those women will never forget their children, but even greater than that, I am the Lord thy God, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. And to that we say, amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing just the first stanza of Amazing Grace, please. You'll find it in 202. We aren't the center of the universe, God is. But by his eternal will and grace, he has saved us. And he's made us part of his plan, and that we do acknowledge. By his sovereign grace, we stand now and we sing the first stanza of 202. Am I correct on that?
Yep.
John, would you close our time with a word of prayer, please, brother?
Let's pray.
Father, what a special day this is. A special day to see more of the truth from your word. How precious the women in our lives. How important they are to each one of us. We just give you thanks and praise. And we thank you for your word that gives us instructions on how we should live our lives. So, Lord, I just pray that each one of our families, that we uplift and cherish and just be really so very thankful for the women that are in our lives. Grandmothers, our mothers, our sisters, our daughters. How much they mean to us. But as believers, we know that each one of us are special if we are in your hand. And we shall never be plucked out. So we just give you glory and praise that you brought us here this day to give glory to you and honor. Because you're the one that the universe does circle around. You are the center of the universe, Lord, and we want to worship you. Not the things in it, not the people in our lives, but we want to give you praise and glory to your name. So we just give you thanks for this beautiful day. And just pray that you have your hand upon us as we leave this place. And just bring us back again. That we may continue to worship and glorify you. And we say this in our Lord's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day. Enjoying God's goodness to all of you. Thank you for being here this morning.